All right, 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I'm going to show you 1 Peter. I'm going to tell you something. Mark Jenkins is still back there on that seat right now. This is not coming out of Mark Jenkins. You know, I realize I'm not the smartest person in the room. I realized that a long time ago. When I look at the people around here, when I look at Gary and I look at Tim and I look at Dave, and I think, my goodness, you know, what chance in the world do I have? I'm really just a hillbilly, quite honestly. What we teach here, it levels the playing field. Levels it. Well, I'm going to show you today out of 1 Peter, Peter's teaching the born-again trail. Here is a common fisherman, teaching the born-again trail. You know, I thought that was only Paul that could teach that. I thought it was only someone that had the vast intellect of knowing the law in great detail. And you want to take notes today. I'm just going to tell you, you want to take notes. You want to listen to this again. It'll be on our website, markjenkins.org, in a few days. You can watch it. You can listen to it. You're going to want to hear this again. Here's a common man that has the revelation of the born again trail, of what it means to be born again. And in this letter, he's teaching these people, this is what it means. So we're going to start out here. Let's start here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That's it right there. I mean, that's it. He grasped the depth of what it meant to be born again. He had that understanding. He had it. How do you know? He could teach it. You can't teach what you don't have a revelation of. It's impossible. He had a revelation that he has become a different person. Alan taught it the other night. Alan used a scripture in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And God had already shown me this. And I said, God, you're trying to get this over to us. See, 1 Peter, I'm going to show you scriptures where Peter teaches Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's right here. There's even a scripture right here where they only use this word one other time, and it's in Romans 12, 2. And I looked at this and I thought, this is amazing. Here he is teaching this, having this understanding of what it means to be born again. You've been begotten. Excuse me, let me read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's, you know, the fact that it's reserved in heaven doesn't mean that there is not access to it right here and now. What we received is sonship. Don't turn over there. I'm just going to read it to you. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 1 whenever referring to this very thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, everything in heavenly places in Christ. You're seated with Him in heavenly places right now. Whether you feel like it or not, you are. You're right there. You are a new species. The real you. The part of the you that's been born again. And Alan was striving Wednesday night to differentiate between the you, the real you, and the part that wasn't born again. You're a new person. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. Everything has been complete in you right now. He shared this with me this morning. Your place in the kingdom, your position in the kingdom will not change one bit because you move from here to there. Now you meditate on that right there. There's no change. A geographic change. That's it. You're not going to get more of a son of God when you leave here. No. When you walk around in heaven, you'll have the same authority there as you do here. You'll have the same. You'll be the same person there. Everything's complete right now. And I started seeing that. I thought, Lord, that means what's not possible? Well, there's nothing, Mark. Then what's my limitations? You? That part that's still alive, that shouldn't be alive, that is enwrapping you. That part that's not the real you, but you're imprisoned in this until you have that transformation in your mind. You're not conformed to the world, Romans 12:2, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transformation process, as you will be transformed, as that takes place, and you take on that, on that part, the part that didn't get born again begins to look like Jesus. And you walk like Him and you talk like Him. Let's go on. Wherein, verse 6, you greatly rejoice. I rejoice over that. Thank God for it. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We rejoice on the born again part. But there is the next verse that says that there is, that these people were in heaviness because there's temptations. I like it. Peter at least gave us verses 1 through 5 to kind of walk us into that part. Talked about the born again experience. You don't have to turn there, but if you go to James wasn't that kind. James, he greeted you in the first verse, and then the next one he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I mean, he just jumped smack dab into the middle of it. At least Peter had enough kindness to say, look, this is who you are now. You're born again. You're a new creation. But I see that there's heaviness here because of manifold temptation. Now let me clarify something. This heaviness and this manifold temptation that he's referring to, he's not talking about that they've overextended themselves on their MasterCard or their American Express just to make sure that they had, you know, as much as their neighbor. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about us or these people trying to keep up with the Joneses. And because they couldn't and they got themselves upside down in their house, now they're in trouble. Now this is persecution, Lord. No, that's because you got yourself into it. Bottom line. What he's talking about is you followed Jesus just like I told you to do. You followed Him. Now, where you're at, this place that you're at, there's temptations. There's a trial going on here. And what's that trial of? It's your faith. Your faith. Your faith. God wants to get us to a place that He can walk us into any situation, and we have the confidence to trust in Him regardless of what comes against us, regardless of what people say, regardless of what, how bad it may get. We have the confidence, the trust in His Word, that we will stand on His Word. And that's what He's talking about, is when we make that stand of faith and we come against that kind of persecution for righteousness' sake. They're persecuting you because of your stand. They're persecuting you because you can't be a Christian. You can't. That's who do you think you are? You think you hear the voice of God? Are you nuts? What's the matter with you? Yes, I hear the voice of God. Yes, He told me to do this. And that's why I'm here. When you get done, when I get done with this today, if it sounds like it sounded inside of me all week, I believe you're going to feel like somebody strapped a rocket on your back and launched you. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. At some point, there is a perishing point in the purifying process of gold. At some point. And what Peter's saying here is, there's a trial. You're never going to have this purifying process, ladies and gentlemen, without going through something. Understand that. But He wants you to go through it. Not camp there. To go through it. To stand on His Word. The only reason that you're there, listen to this, it's because He found enough of you to send you there. There's enough working in you of Him that He said, you can go in there because I'm sending. Now, if you sent yourself, good luck. You're on your own. But if you are there because He sent you, you have everything that you need to get through it. Everything. Everything. All right. Go over to verse 13. Now, pinch this together. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Pinch that with Romans 12, verse. We're just going to look at, for right now, the focus would be verse 2, but we'll read 1 and 2. Okay, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed. There's the word. I want you to look at it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. What's the process? The renewing of your mind. Okay, now go back. Verse 13. Now look at these words. These words aren't happen's chance. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's not an accident. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning, that's the word. Same word. Be not conformed to this world, Peter's preaching Paul exactly the same revelation Paul had. Exactly the same. Don't fashion yourself as the world. Don't be conformed to this world. I love that. It's the revelation. It's the revelation. He's teaching it. A fisherman. A fisherman. He's got this. Ah. As obedient children, don't conform yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. Don't do that. Here you are, you're in this fiery trial, and he's telling you, don't be conformed to the world. Don't fashion yourself as those people. I sent you into that situation, not so you could become like them, but so that you could be the example that they look to be changed by. Because it's written, be you holy, for I'm holy. These people are struggling. They're struggling because they're being tempted to follow the world around them. Nobody knows here what that's like. Yeah, right. The temptation, it's pulling on them. And Peter's telling them, no! You've been born again! The you, the real you. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, be you holy, for I am holy. That holiness isn't something you put on the outside. You know that. That holiness comes from the inside out. From the inside out. Stop letting that thing that enwraps you, that didn't get born again, stop letting it control you. That's exactly what he's saying here. Stop letting it. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Don't fashion yourself like the world. You're not supposed to look like the world. And then if he didn't say it enough, he went on in verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained from before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him do you believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in him, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love. Why in the world do I care? Why do I care about wanting to be sent into these fiery trials? Why? Why do I want to change? There has to be some motivation behind this. Yes, I want to please God. But there's a love. There's a love. Inside of me. That's just about. It's all consuming. It's a love that will just take over. And all you want to do is lay your life down for him. That's all you want to do. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care about stuff. I don't. It's nice. But what he's saying right here is that motivation has got to be love. Love for these people that surround us that are on their way to hell. Hell's forever. They'll be there forever. He wants to send you into a place where there's a fiery trial. It'll await you. It will await you there. Not to consume you. Not to destroy you. But as you're there, there'll be a purifying process. You'll accomplish what He sent you there for, and then He'll send you to someplace more challenging. And more challenging, because there's more and more people, more of His family that He wants saved. That's why He's doing this. Chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, lay that junk aside, all hypocrisy and envies and evil speaking. Get rid of that. Now, I hope you still got Romans 12. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Turn back over. Look at that. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind going to be renewed? As a newborn babe, you're going to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. There He is, preaching the born again trail, telling you, look at who you are, you born again child of the living God, seated with Him in heavenly places. Stop being like the world. Don't fashion yourself like them, but be conformed to this word. Let the word change you. Become this person as a babe. Thirst and hunger, come to the word and be changed by it. If so be you have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as lively, now look at this, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now that in my margin says, be you built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Go back over. What does that sound like? Let's see. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Take that outer man and stick him up there on the altar and leave him there. Kill him. Jump down here to verse 9. But you're a chosen generation because this is who you are now. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means bought. That you should show forth the praise of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You've been called out. That's not you anymore. It's not you. Royal priesthood. Royal. Royalty. Priesthood. That's who you are. That's who you are. Again, when you leave this planet and you go to be with Him, there's not going to be any more authority given to you. There's not going to be any change. You are you from this point forever as a born-again child of God. Authority isn't going to change. The power of God flowing through you isn't going to change. This is it. What He wants is for us to operate in what He's made us right now. He's saying to us, let me send you into the fire. I'll be with you. And what He's about to say is, get rid of the junk. Because if you'll get rid of the junk, then I can really send you. Then I can really use you. But until you do, it'll be destroying for you, and I'm not going to do it. That's what the Lord's saying. He's not going to hurt us. You don't have to do anything. Hey, we're going to heaven. Hey, glory! Why I do this is because of my love for Him. You don't have to do anything. He loves you. His love for you maxed out at the cross when Jesus spread His arms out. It maxed out. That's it. Your life today on this earth, your life here, is exemplifying. This is how much I love you. And if your life isn't lining up with that, you better change it. Because you only get one shot here. And that's it. And you live with it for eternity. What we did here, this is it. There's no second chance. There's no, let me go back and try it again. No, this is it. All right. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Stop that junk. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Hey, they're going to speak against you as evildoers. They may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. This is it. You're not to be suffering because of the wrong things in you. The suffering He's talking about in this whole book is, I want to send you to situations where you're the light in the darkness. And they're going to persecute you. But it's through the stand that you make right there. That stand of faith where you allow my love in you, that love to radiate to the people around you, that draw them. It's going to draw them to me. Don't be afraid of those times. That's why we're here. The fallacy growing up that I bought into was, especially growing up in the United States, being a Christian meant a life of ease, a life of abundance. And there is abundance in God. But not the way that I was being taught. A life of ease, and thank God that we live here, and we're just so happy that we live here, and thank God for it. That wasn't it. That wasn't really what it's all about. What it's all about is being a light in this dark world. What it's about is, send me, God, wherever it is that you want me to go. I'm going to go through the process of the edification, praying in tongues, and the mortification, putting things to death in me, so that you can send me. Why? Because of the love that's consuming me on the inside. Because of that. So that you can love these people through me. He goes on in verse 18. Servants, Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. We could say employers, employees. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. We're going to see as we go on here, he's going to say, happy are you if this happens. He's going to say, rejoice when this happens. It was not until this week that he finally turned the light on so that I could see why. I mean, I can see. I could see a little bit, but I can see now. You can send me there, Jesus. You can love them through me. I can be persecuted for it. And the happiness that I feel inside, I'll never, throughout all eternity, I'll never have this chance again. When I'm in heaven, there's no buffeting. When I'm in heaven, there's no one persecuting me. When I'm here, I do it because of my love for you. And the happiness I feel is, I can do this. I've put enough of that old junk to death that I can be used by you. And that you can touch these people through me. That's my happiness. That's my joy. That's the joy. That's the joy right there. God can't do it without us. And he can't do it through us if we don't do enough to put the old junk to death. It's that simple. So when you go through that purifying process and you qualify for him finally to be able to use you, I'm going to tell you something. When you know, when I guarantee right now, Stephen is not sitting there thinking, why in the world did I do that? What was I thinking? Those people were throwing stones at me. No. I have to think right now that there's, well, obviously he's in heaven, but there's no thinking back thinking maybe I should have done that differently. No. That's where he wants to take us. And that's where you will find the greatest fulfillment in all of your life. When you're right out there on the very edge of that sword, when you're right out there on the front line, when you're right out there. I don't care if you're a missionary in the field or if you're in the workplace. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being in his perfect will. And you're right there in the front of the line. And you know he sent you into this place. And the people are ugly. They hate you. They might not be throwing stones at you yet, but just wait. Now he compares Jesus. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who did not sin. Now, as I read the next few verses, I want you to read them like you've never heard them in your life. Never. I don't think about how you've ever heard these verses. Who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously, who bare his own sins in our body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's a great scripture to get healed by, but that's not the context of what Peter's saying here. What Peter's saying is, we need to follow in His footsteps. What He did on that cross, and I'm not talking about you thinking that you're going to physically suffer as He suffered on the cross. But what He did for us. That's the mindset that Peter is relating here. He's saying, take that mind. What He endured, what He went through, He did it for you. And He's saying, that's the way you have to be. What you're going to endure, what you're going to go through as you put that old junk to death, as you are sent into those trials and situations that are uncomfortable. He's saying, take the mind that He had. Go into it realizing that's not for you, it's for them. And in the process, there's a purifying that will happen. I'll tell you something, it happens. It's like gold being purified, that dross will start to float to the top, and you see some of the ugly parts about you that you thought, where in the world did that come from? Somebody does something ugly to you, what's your response? Now you're going to find out what's really there. What'd you say to me? You better take it back. And it talks about wives. We're not going to read into that, but I'm going to tell you what he's saying there. Wives, husbands, there are those of you that are living with ungodly people. I'm going to tell you what, that has got to be to me. And I thank God so much for my wife. But to think of being married to somebody ungodly. What kind of trials? What kind of life would that be? And he's saying here, what you do to exemplify Jesus to that person, it could very easily be the difference in heaven and hell for that person. Don't run out. Don't run out on them. But God, it's hard. Now, I'm not telling you to stay in a relationship where some man's beating your brains out. Have a little sense. But if he's persecuting you for going to church and he's making fun of you, you know what? What Peter's saying here is, he's saying, you've got to be an example here in this situation. Let's go on. Finally. Now, when he says finally, he is going to wrap this baby up. Now, he's still got, it looks like there's still a lot left, but it's really, really good here. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion. There's that love again. For one another, as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise. He's saying right there, you know, God didn't send you into that situation so that you could be just as ugly as they are. That's not why you're there. Knowing that you are unto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will, and I know Gary loves this one, love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You got to get control of your mouth. You'll find out real quick what's inside of you, because it'll come out your mouth. It will come right out your mouth. And you may tell the person that you're with, I didn't really mean that. I didn't really mean that, kind of chuckle. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you meant it right from the heart. Because that's where that comes from. That's the truth. That's really the truth. No, I didn't mean that. Yeah, you did. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against. It's against them that do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And here it is. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Yeah, at first I thought I stuck on that for a while. I'm happy. There is happiness in knowing that finally I have qualified to be sent into the fire. I'm happy because not of being there. Jesus wasn't happy on the cross. His happiness, his joy was with the results. That's the key. My happiness is with the results. It's with the lives that are being affected because of me and the obedience. Because I qualified, finally. God, finally, you can send me into a place that's not going to destroy me. I won't be destroyed because I left handles. I left strongholds. I didn't deal with stuff. Finally, I've qualified and you've sent me into this place to bless these people that's going to hell. He loves them. He died for them. But I don't really like them. He does. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There are times he's going to send you into those places, and you're going to say, this can't be God. And yet it is. Why am I here? Look around. See the people. That's why. Go down to chapter 4. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Specifically speaking right here of dealing with the trash that has plagued you. It's plagued you. It's not you. You're the real person inside, but it's plagued you from the outside. Because you haven't dealt with it. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That word suffice, you look it up. It means enough. The time past, all the junk you did, it's enough. You did enough of that. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it's strange. Now, hey, I had people when I got saved, they looked at me. I had one guy, he's like, well, you can still come party with me, right? It's like, no. Well, you can watch. No thanks, really. And he thought it was strange. He could not understand. I mean, absolutely could not understand. I mean, we'd spent weekend after weekend. So, They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Yeah, probably did. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? All right, I'm going to go down here. Go to 12. He concludes the fiery trial. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And like I said before, in the first time I preached this, it's directly relating to what he said in chapter 1. The whole theme has spread throughout this book. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. What has happened, Lord? Why is all this hell coming against me? I don't understand. It's some strange thing. So don't think that way. But rejoice. Rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Well, let none of you suffer as murderers, or as thieves, or as evildoers, or as busybodies in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What does that mean? Like I said in the first message, is he talking about whenever we see on the news a church burned, that must have been God's judgment on that church? No. What he's saying is, judge yourselves. First, look at yourselves here. What are you doing with what you've been given? Who you are? You royal priesthood. Are you subduing that part that's still attached to the who you are? Because if you're not, I can't use you. I just can't use you. I'm going to conclude this now. Now here's what I'm telling you. If you don't leave out of this place today feeling like I just strapped a rocket on your back and lit it, here's the answer for every fiery trial you'll ever find yourself in. He's talked about a fiery trial through this whole thing. It's not a coincidence that he ends with this that I'm about to read to you. It's no coincidence. This is the answer. When you find yourself in a fiery trial, here's what he wants to do. He wants to put you in a place where you have nowhere else to turn but him. Nowhere else to turn. It's only him or utter disaster. Well, I can't live that way, Mark. There's no security in that. You're living a lie if you think there's any security in this world. In a moment, your world can get turned upside down. In a moment, you'll find yourself with banks that are insolvent, with diseases, with situations that are completely beyond what you could ever think. And you think that your security is here? You've got to rely on him and him only. Period. And here we go. Wrapping it up here. And it starts off in verse 5 of chapter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, I'm not going to go into detail here. He's given an admonition to the people that are the elders. He's told them how he wants them to preach. He's told them that they're not to, it's not about money. It's not about controlling the people. Now he's telling the young people, he's saying, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you. All of you. So he's talking to everybody. Young, old, boys, girls, preachers, non-preachers, everybody. All of you. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. When, Peter? When you're in a trial, when you're in a place that there is no bottom, you're in the deep water, and there's no bottom. He's saying right then, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. Out of that fiery trial. And in due time doesn't mean, okay, I'm just going to hold my child there and I'm going to wait until they get, you know, till they go through enough of it. No. See, that's what religion teaches, and that's bogus. And I think God just sits there, and he's watching, and he's like, I want to do it now. I want to do this now. No, I can't. It has to be their faith coming to that point of fulfillment, and at that very second, I'm going to snatch them out because that's my baby, and I love them. And the only reason that's held me back is because of my word. That's the only reason that's held me back. I wanted to deliver them as soon as I could, and this is the instant right now that I can. There it is. That's what that means. Nothing else. He's not waiting till you get dark golden brown. That's not it. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, you've got an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're devourable because of the care. And like I said the other time, the care is there because of your pride. Because you're trying to solve it yourself. The real key here is the humbling. The key is, I lay everything at your feet, Jesus. If I don't come through it, Jesus, I'll see you in heaven. But I lay it all at your feet. I come through this because of you and you alone. Verse 10, that's where we'll stop. The God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while. And that part right there, once again, suffered a while. The religious people make it sound like you're going to have to go through that suffering. Like in the suffering is where God gets the glory. Bull! That ain't true. It is just not true. But in that process, there's a perfecting to establish, strengthen, and to settle you. Thank you, Peter. You put it in words I can understand. And you told me, Peter, no matter what the fiery trial is, no matter where he sends me, glory to God, as I humble myself to him, and I cast every care, that in due season, the instant that there is enough for him to save me out of that place, he's saving me. He's saving me. There's no situation, nothing. And this should light your fire. There's nothing. No situation alive that doesn't answer right there. Nothing. Amen? Did you get something today? All right. We'll see you in 30 minutes.